I have to say that I do not know how a pastor does this week after week. I had about 6 weeks' notice and had prepared what I thought I wanted to talk about. But some recent events occurred, including the death of two people that I knew. The testimonies for them reminded me of how people see us, watch us, and think of us. Those around us see how we face death and how we face life, both the good times and the bad, and how our words and our actions become imprinted on those around us. And that led me to today's scripture. To give you a little background, Thessalonica was an important port city. It was at a crossroads for trade. And what better place to spread the good news of Jesus Christ than at a crossroads? It's easy for the word to go out. This is one of Paul's earlier letters, probably written about 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. And in Acts 17, we read that Paul and Silas and Timothy have been on Paul's second missionary journey when they go here. The three of them had traveled there, and Paul had witnessed in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, reasoning that Jesus was the Messiah. And while he was there, the number of Jewish and Gentile converts grew. But there were also people that were unhappy with what he had to say. They instigated a riot, and Paul and Silas had to flee. And later, Timothy returns to Paul with news about this church at Thessalonica. And Timothy tells Paul and Silas that the church is doing well, but there are a lot of ongoing issues, including persecution, and that some non-believers are claiming that Paul's testimony was in his own interest and not in the interest of the believers. So Paul was concerned for these new believers. Think of all the influences they would have been facing. It's a port city at a crossroads, again, a crossroads for trade. There would have been a variety of religious influences and social standards that they had to face. Paul's teachings would have been seen as a threat to many. So Paul writes this letter to try to strengthen their resolve. The first thing he does is he reminds them that their conversion was more than just logic. They were chosen by name, and their conversion came through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like it did for us. God wants us to believe. He wants us to have an eternal relationship with him. He wants us to have eternal life. Remember what Jesus tells us in John 14, but the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So we all have the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, to give us the strength to not only verbally tell people about Christ, but to live every day as an example of someone with Christ in their lives, to show leadership. But sometimes we can make mistakes. I'm going to tell you a rafting story. For probably 25 years, I get together with my two brothers and two of my cousins, and we fellowship. Well, for about 20 of those, we go rafting one of those times. This particular year, about 15 years ago, we went to go down the Nantahala River. Some of you have probably been down it before. It's not that difficult a river. The worst thing on it is a class 3 at the end. But we get there that day. It has been raining for about 3 weeks, almost a month. Nantahala Lake is full. They're letting all the water they can out of the dam. You've got all the water rushing out of the mountains. The river looks like we have never seen it before. In fact, when we got there, they told us they were close to closing it because the final fall was almost too dangerous to go down. But being six guys, we did not let that stop us. And so we get our boats and we go down in what they call duckies. Basically, think of it in terms of an inflatable kayak. And what we typically do is when we're going down the river, somebody is in the lead and all the rest of us line up just like little ducklings and go down the river. So that if something happens, you have time to get out of the way. Well, we've been going about 20 minutes and one of my cousins said, well, Paul, why don't you take the lead? Something I had done many, many times before successfully. You can see this is going to go badly. So I'm going along, and I'm looking for spots that give you a little thrill. Well, I'm going, and I see down ahead of me, I can see about this much of a rock in the river, and water's flowing over it, and I tell it's a nice little dip, so I head straight for it. At this point, I need to tell you, about a third of the way down the Nantahala, there is a giant boulder that sits right in the middle of the river. And every time when you get to it, you go right or you go left. You cannot go down the middle because it is a boulder. You bounce off of it if you do anything. Guess what was covered up by all this water? So I hit to go over that edge, and when I start to tip over the edge, I see that there is absolutely nothing below me. My boat tilted and went straight down. I lost my paddle. I managed to stay in the boat. But when I stopped, there's water from both sides rushing around, and I am in all I can say is a maelstrom, and I'm sitting still. And I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of here? While I'm thinking about that, my sixth sense went off, and something said, you remember, there's five people behind you, right? And I turn and I look, and here comes one of my brothers. And all I see is blue boat. I lean to the side. He hits my boat, knocks me out. I was grateful. He flips over, goes in the water, bobs out. An old grizzled man, I bet he'd been on that river 50, 60 years. He grabs my boat, pulls me to the side, gives me my paddle, and we sit there and watch one after the other. Until the very last one said, something is not right. And that man looked at me and he said, son, always right or always left, never down the middle. Hating to be wrong, I said, well, but let me explain. And he just shook his head and laughed at me and said, always right, always left. He said, but I've got to tell you, that's the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life, and I'm glad you did it. And I will come back to the end of that story. In verse 6, we see Paul says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and were a model to other believers. Such a short, simple statement, and one that meddles in my life so very much. I have to tell you, there are days that I struggle with this. How much easier would it be to just come here on Sundays, do the worship thing, and then just return to the world outside these four walls. And not only return to it, but embrace it. As we see in the scripture today, Paul, Silas, and Timothy did more than just speak the words to those listening. They were consistent in their living. They lived such that the Thessalonians could see what it meant to live a life as a follower of Christ. So what does it mean to live a life as a follower of Christ? Well, in Ephesians, Paul gives us these words. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Gentle, patient, unity, peace, no unwholesome talk, build others up, no bitterness, no rage, no anger, no slander, no malice of any kind. Being kind, being compassionate, forgiving. How in the world am I supposed to exhibit all of these characteristics? And I also think Paul left out some of my favorites. Where is judgmental? Where is it's about me? I struggle with Paul's words. They are hard words. They do not come naturally. But what helps me is to think about those people in my life who have served as an example for me. And when I do, one group I think of is you, my church family. And I have to say, I have many sub-families within this church. I have my mission trip families, I have my choir family, my Sunday school family, my small group family, etc. All of you continue to be the reason that I have peace. In a personal moment, I want to tell you about a few of those. When I went on those mission trips, they were life-changing experiences. If you've never had the opportunity, I encourage you to listen for God's call and go when He calls. I still remember vividly what I saw and what I experienced. I saw the caring, the work, the patience. And not necessarily by us, but also by those we went to serve. One of my favorite mental pictures is one of the doctors talking with a patient. The look of caring, the attentive listening, the humility that he showed. Something so simple in many ways, but so hard to do. And then one day going on a trail walk with someone, and I am a goal-oriented person. When I go on that walk, I have one goal. Let's get to the end. But this person kept stopping. It was driving me crazy. And he kept stopping and looking at the plants. And he would call me over. And he would show me the insects on the other side and the interaction of God's nature. And he kept showing me so that I would see the wonder of God's creation. And even today, that trip was probably 18 years ago. And even today, that reminds me to constantly to slow down, look around, and see God at work in my life. There are my Bible study groups, of which I've been a part. The first one I ever participated in here at Madison was Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. My wife, Cammie, convinced me to take part of it. To be honest with you, I think she signed me up and then talked me into going. I had never been in that type group before, and I remember walking in the first night. I have to tell you, my stomach started hurting because there were men in that room that I knew were so much further down their Christian walk than I was. But they accepted me, they showed me patience, they supported me and helped me on my walk. Many of them are still in the church today, continuing to be the same example. And I'll just tell you, if you're looking for a way to find a role model or be one yourself, find yourself a small group. I'm still into one here and one at another church, and I have to tell you that if I miss one or both during the week, I struggle because I don't have their example and their support. Another wonderful example for me are the members of the choir. It is at this point that I have to tell you that I sin on a regular basis. And it's one particular one. And it's one of the big ones. It's one of the top 10. In fact, it is number 10, thou shalt not covet or envy. I covet voices. Despite my wishes, God did not bless me with a great singing voice. Growing up, most everyone in my family could sing. My wife and my children all sing well. So never say God doesn't have a sense of humor. Instead, God chose to give me those wonderfully exciting gifts of planning and organizing. At times, it was discouraging. But I learned a long time ago that God had and has a plan for me. As Rick Warren says at the beginning of The Purpose-Driven Life, it is not about you. But through the example of the members of the choir, I came to realize that choir is not just about singing. It's about worship and praise. And every week I experience and see people come together to not only practice songs, but to fellowship and to laugh. And yes, there is a lot of laughter. To worship and to pray. It's like another Bible study for me. And in one final example, our pastors are always a good example for us. One was Jimmy Harrison, who was here in the late 90s. Many of you will remember him. He always emphasized bringing people together in unity. But he could be pointed when he wanted to, and you could tell it was coming because he'd start to shift his feet. You could see him start to move up here, and then he would point out like this. But often, he would stop, and he would say, there's one finger pointed at you, but there are three pointed back at me. Reminding me and helping me to remember that when I start to judge others, I need to remember that I sin as well. I could go on and on, and if we look for all of us, God puts people in our lives as examples of Christian living. People that not only give us words of comfort and grace, but those that exhibit those attributes as well. All of this to say, so many people in this congregation, past and present, have been a living example for me. But every one of us has that same opportunity and responsibility to be a living example of Christ. But it is a choice. We can either guide people down the wrong path, as I did in the rafting story, and make no mistake, that could have ended badly. But not to make light of it, but that would have only been physical injury. But what we have a choice of on a daily basis, we can choose to live a life where maybe we have an impact on someone that doesn't know Christ or is struggling with his or her faith. We all have the option of leading a life that could lead someone to eternal life with Christ. I want you to do me a favor. I want all of you to look to your right. All of you look at the people to your left. Now turn and look behind you for a second. It's difficult. We all have the ability to affect everybody in this room, everybody you just saw. And then when we go to work, or the gym, or the grocery store, or yes, even driving down the road, we all have the opportunity to be a living, breathing example of Christ every minute of every day. It's not easy, it is hard, and many times it is not popular, but it is our calling. Last week we celebrated Christ's resurrection and the defeat of death. We are called to help those that do not believe or those that may be struggling with their belief. If we do not, then we do not follow Christ's final words. Go and make disciples. And yes, that is a shout out to Barry's seven-part series. We cannot do that simply by words. We do that every day by our deeds and our actions. I will close with this. The song the choir sang today was entitled Unbroken Praise, and it contained these words. All my praise be yours, God, forever. Lord, take this life, let it become your throne. Let my deeds outrun my words. Let my life outweigh my songs. Unbroken praise be yours. So as we leave today, may our deeds outrun our words and may our life outweigh our songs. And may our deeds be an example of Christian living in a world that desperately needs it. Amen.